In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. If you think back to November, we began the church year with Old Testament lessons that recalled the words of comfort that God spoke to his people through the prophets. You remember as we sang songs back at the beginning of the church year, one of the songs we started with had those familiar words, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. You remember those words? That was how we began the year back in November in Advent. The season of Advent cries out with expectation and hope because we know we have a problem. God calls to us, but we can't hear him. Or maybe we hear God speak, but we can't understand what he's saying. Think about our lessons from Genesis. We have a break this week and next week from Genesis, but think about Genesis. What did God call Abraham to do? He entered into covenant with Abraham and said, "Walk before me and be blameless." And yet, God, that's what God calls us to do. But no matter how hard we try, we still stray from God. We still stumble into sin. God created us for something better. He created us to have and to grow into fellowship with him. But somewhere along the way, we've rebelled. We gave up him in favor of sin and in favor of living out our own wills. And so we hear God's promise of redemption and we cry out, O come, Emmanuel. Sin has captured us. And so we cry out, Lord, ransom us. Come and set us free. And you wonder, what's Advent got to do with Pentecost? Well, over the course of this last half year, we've celebrated the answer to our prayer in Advent. At Christmas, Emmanuel came. At Christmas, we celebrated the coming of the Messiah. At Epiphany, we celebrated his manifestation of himself to the Gentiles. He came not only to ransom captive Israel, he came to ransom all of captive humanity. During Holy Week, remember not too long ago, we sat with Jesus in the upper room as he took that last Passover meal, that last sacrament of the Old Testament, and turned it into the first communion, the first Eucharist, the first sacrament of the New Covenant. And from there, we prayed with him in Gethsemane, and we followed as the soldiers arrested him and took him away to be tried and crucified. We were there on Good Friday as now go back to Jerusalem, wait and pray there until he comes. Because he will empower you to do everything that I've told you. So we've gone through the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus over the first half of the church's year. And Pentecost is sort of the final scene in the act. Now, sometimes we forget about Pentecost. We focus on the events of Holy Week. We focus on Easter. We focus on the earthly ministry of Jesus, and we forget about these two great feast days that come at the end of the season. We forget about Ascension. We forget about Pentecost. We forget, in all of our celebration of Jesus' earthly ministry, we forget that he has a heavenly ministry. Our great high priest has entered the Father's presence, where he presents himself as a perpetual sacrifice for our sins. And we know that Jesus, our brother, sits at the right hand of the Father. He came to establish his kingdom. And then he ascended back to heaven where he's on his throne reigning over it. And to give birth to his kingdom and to empower it, he sent his Spirit. So without that heavenly session of Jesus, without his sending of the Holy Spirit, the gospel is not complete. Without those things, Jesus did everything necessary to restore us to God. But none of it would have been put into action. None of it would have been applied to us without his ascension and without his sending the Holy Spirit. So again, remember back in Advent, knowing our lost state, knowing our need for a Savior, we sang, O come, Emmanuel. Anybody know what Emmanuel means? Yes, it means God with us. Christmas is the celebration of the incarnation, of the eternal Word of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who took our human nature upon himself when he was born of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we were lost to sin, God spoke his word, but we couldn't hear it. We couldn't understand it anymore. So the word himself came. He spoke again, but this time he came as one of us, and he spoke as one of us. He spoke in our own language. And he offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. So, Jesus, the Word made flesh, he came, he paved the way for our resurrection and our restoration to God's fellowship. And yet, think about his disciples. They spent 3 years hearing Jesus teach. They spent 3 years watching him perform miracles. They spent 3 years listening to him talk about what would happen. He would be crucified. He would rise again after his death. But they didn't understand. See, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, was important, was critical. But we still need more than God with us. He paved the highway, but the disciples, just as examples, the disciples still weren't walking that highway. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. If Jesus, the incarnate Word, is God with us, the Holy Spirit is God in us, turning our hearts to God, renovating our souls, unstopping our ears, and giving us the understanding we need so that we can know and follow God's Word. Jesus paved the highway that leads us back to the Father, but it's the Holy Spirit who fills us up and then sets our feet on that highway and gets us walking toward the Father. So Jesus, God with us, in our gospel lesson, was preparing to go back to his Father. But he said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And a few verses later, in verses 25 and 26 of John 14, he says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So through Jesus, the Father will send the Helper. In Greek, that literally means the one who comes alongside. That's the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says that it's the Spirit who will teach us. Jesus spent 3 years teaching. It was also Jesus who rescued us from sin by becoming human, by offering himself as a sacrifice at the cross, and in destroying death by his resurrection. But as much as Jesus did all of that, it is the Holy Spirit who will make sense of Jesus' ministry for us. You know, again, the disciples were with Jesus for 3 years, but think of their reaction to him. Through those 3 years of ministry, they heard what he said, but they didn't understand. Even at the end, in the upper room, as Jesus was showing them what it meant to be a servant, they're arguing with each other over who is the greatest, over who gets to sit in the seat of honor next to Jesus. Despite Jesus having told them about servant leadership and about his peace, what happened right after that? Those events in the upper room, the soldiers come and Peter whips out his sword and cuts a guy's ear off. Despite Jesus having told them that he would die and rise from the grave in 3 days, What were they doing during those three days he was in the grave? Were they at the grave waiting for the stone to be rolled away and Jesus to come out? No, they were afraid. And when they did find the empty grave, their first assumption was that someone had broken in and stolen the body. Think of Thomas. Even when Thomas saw him in the flesh, he didn't really believe it was Jesus. He had to touch and feel. So the disciples saw everything that Jesus did. They heard everything he taught, but they didn't understand it. They didn't understand it, that is, until Pentecost. And that's where we read in our epistle how they were all gathered in that same upper room, waiting and praying, when the Holy Spirit came, just as Jesus had promised. He came with that sound like a rushing wind, and he came and manifested himself as tongues of fire descending on the disciples that were gathered there. And it was then, as the Spirit came alongside, it was then that everything clicked for the disciples. And we see it in Peter. Of all the disciples, Peter seems to be the one who maybe almost seems to be the most lost. The guy truly loved Jesus, truly wanted to follow him. He was the one, after all, who stepped out of the boat and in faith walked on water to go meet Jesus. But so many times he's also the one who just doesn't get it. And yet as the Spirit descended on Peter, suddenly everything came into focus. Everything made sense. It clicked. And Peter preached the gospel. Suddenly he understood all those Old Testament prophecies that pointed to Jesus. Suddenly he understood all that Jesus had accomplished in becoming one of us and through his death and resurrection, what he had done. And thousands of people heard him preach. Thousands received that message. Is it too warm in here? Yes. Better than being too cold, eh? Thousands heard him preach that message. Thousands received it. Thousands took hold of Jesus by faith through baptism. And Peter shows us what the Spirit does. Jesus promised, he will teach you all these things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That was what happened at Pentecost. See, before the Spirit came, God called, but we couldn't hear him. Before the Spirit came, God spoke, but we couldn't understand. Before the Spirit came, God said to us, walk before me and be blameless. But that command was only a source of frustration for us because we couldn't do it. But now the Spirit has come, God calls, and the Spirit unstops our ears. God speaks, the Spirit gives us understanding. God commands, walk before me and be blameless. And the Holy Spirit sanctifies our hearts, and he gives us a desire both to be in fellowship with God and to walk before him in righteousness. See, when you and I rejected all of that, all of God's offer in our sinful rebellion, everything that we lost in that, the Holy Spirit restores. Through sin, we defaced the image and likeness of God that was put in us at our creation. But through the Holy Spirit, God cleans and restores and makes whole what we defaced with our sin. Think of John the Baptist. John the Baptist pointed to all this when he heralded the coming of Jesus. Remember how he called the people to repentance in preparation for Jesus' coming. You're going to push the down button and then push done. There we go. You're welcome. Thanks, Grant. John the Baptist called people to repentance in preparation for Jesus, and he offered them a symbolic washing with water. And yet the whole time John was telling the people that Jesus had something and would bring something better for them. He said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. See, the people needed more than repentance. That was only the first step. They needed the baptism that Jesus offers, a baptism not only of repentance, but a baptism of forgiveness, a baptism that was purifying and a baptism that would fill with holiness, with the Spirit. We see, as we did with the kids, there's a twofold significance to baptism. I'm sure we could come up with more than two things, but two main things. You know, throughout the Old Testament, baptized was used to purify things and people. Things and people who were unclean. And they were baptized, they were washed in order to make them pure and to set them aside for holy use. So it's no wonder that in establishing baptism as the entrance to the new covenant, Jesus would use that symbol of washing that the Jewish people already had. So he died in our place, and as we receive his offer of new life in faith through the waters of baptism, he washes away our sin. But as we see today, there's more to the gospel than just forgiveness. Being forgiven gives us sort of a net zero account. It balances things. But God doesn't want to leave us at zero. He wants to give us a positive. And so he restores us. He makes us whole. He gives us new life. That's what happens as the kids cupped their hands and we poured the water in. In our baptism, the Holy Spirit is poured into us. Baptism washes, but it also fills. When the men gathered on Pentecost and heard Peter's sermon, they cried out, "Peter, what should we do?" And Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We see this dramatically played out in Ephesus some years later when Paul first arrived there. He noticed something was missing with these people. He thought he'd found a church full of Christians. But there was something missing, and what was missing was the Holy Spirit. And so he talked to the people, and he asked them, "Have you heard of the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "No, we have no idea who the Holy Spirit is." And he started talking more and discovered they've only heard part of the message. They've only heard John's message of repentance. They'd never heard the gospel. They were living in expectation of the Messiah, but only in expectation. They had repentance, but they were missing the gospel. And so Paul preached Jesus Christ to them. They believed in faith. They were baptized into Jesus. And as a result, they were then filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, as Peter said, "Believe and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And St. Paul tells us that it's that Spirit that then turns our hearts. Think of the Corinthians, one of the churches that Paul took care of. He saw a problem there. They were looking for evidence of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, but they were looking for the wrong thing. They were looking for certain gifts or certain physical manifestations. And before Paul talks to them about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which he gives for ministry and to build each other up and to build up the church, he reminded them of the true evidence, the first and foremost evidence. He says, No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Lord of creation. In our rebellion, we rejected his lordship. In our pride, we were not willing to admit that Jesus was Lord. We wanted to be lords, masters of our own destiny. And so the very first thing we give up in sin is the acknowledgement of Jesus as Lord. And the very first work of the Holy Spirit in us is to change our rebellious hearts. And so the first and greatest sign of the Spirit's work in a life is when that man or woman sets aside his or her human pride and acknowledges the lordship of Jesus. But the Spirit transforms too. Paul describes that transformation of the Holy Spirit. He writes in Galatians, he says, "I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And he talks about the flesh. He says, "The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And then he says, that's what you were before. You have the Holy Spirit. He changes your hearts. You should be something different now. And he says the fruit of the Spirit, in contrast, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who have the Holy Spirit are dead to the flesh and alive to God. What our hearts desire has changed. Not only is Jesus Lord, but we love the things of Jesus. The Holy Spirit gives us new desires. He gives us the ability to be holy. He gives us a desire to walk before God and be blameless. And then he makes it possible. And think of Jesus' description of himself. Jesus liked to describe himself as a vine, a living vine. He says just before, in the same passage our gospel lesson is from, just before that, he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He that abides in me bears much fruit." All of those fruit of the Spirit that St. Paul lists there. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You want those? Abide in Jesus. See, apart from Jesus, you and I are dead wood. It's only as we're grafted into the living vine, into Jesus himself, that his life then courses through those dead plant veins. I think they're called phloem and xylem, if I remember high school biology right. We're dead. Jesus then flows through our veins as we're reunited to him. His life gives us life. And as he brings us back to life, he makes us fruitful. We start bearing the same kind of fruit that he bears. But ultimately, this is the Holy Spirit's work. Jesus gives us life, and the Holy Spirit transfers that life to us and makes us bear fruit. He is the one who grafts us into Jesus. Because he and Jesus are one, as we partake of the life of the Spirit, we partake of the life of Jesus. And because the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the gift of faith in the first place, it's only through the faith of the Spirit that we partake of Jesus, for example, as we come to his table and receive the bread and wine, the body and blood. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and as he indwells us, he unites us to Jesus, to the eternal Word of God. And as I've said so many times over so many years, it is the Word of God that gives life. God spoke to create. God's Word gives life. And the Word became flesh to restore the life that we rejected. And yet we need to remember that the Holy Spirit's ministry doesn't end just with us as individuals. Remember the kids gathered around the font. I poured water over their hands to illustrate the washing effect of baptism. We had them cup their hands and poured the water into their hands to represent the filling of the Holy Spirit. But remember what they did then. And you were all part of that. With those wet hands, they all took hold of each other. And then we all took hold of each other's hands here as a reminder that our baptism in the Holy Spirit unites us to each other and creates the church, the body of Christ. There's only one Jesus. There's only one vine. There's only one Spirit who unites us to that vine. The Holy Spirit takes complete strangers and makes us brothers and sisters in Jesus. It's an amazing thing. As St. Paul tells us in Ephesians, he says, there is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One Lord, one Spirit, one baptism, one body. And that oneness underscores and undergirds the work that the Spirit does in us to restore what we gave up when we rebelled against God. You think back to the story of the Tower of Babel. I know I said we were taking a break from Genesis. I guess I lied. Think back to the story of the Tower of Babel. And that story describes not only our rebellion against God, but it describes humanity's complete loss of the knowledge of God. That story shows humanity sinking into utter paganism. And it ended with God confusing the language of the people and scattering them as a result. Because of sin, because of a loss of the knowledge of God, what had been one was fractured into many. But at Pentecost, what our sin fractured, the Spirit brought back together. The Babel of Babel was undone as the Spirit broke out in gifts of tongues. People from all over the world who were gathered in Jerusalem understood the gospel and heard the mighty works of God preached in their own languages, thanks to the Spirit's manifestation that day. The Spirit called to them and brought them together, uniting them, one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism, one body. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit undid what our rebellion had accomplished so many years before at Babel. And so as we gather each week, remember the work that the Spirit has done in us. As we pass through the doors of the church, as we pass by our baptismal font, remember that we have each been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. God calls to us, and the fact that you hear Him is evidence of the Holy Spirit indwelling you. God speaks in His Word, and the very fact that you understand and can follow and do what it says is evidence that the Holy Spirit is indwelling in you. God calls to us all and says, walk before me and be blameless. And the very fact that you have a desire to follow Him, the very fact that you have a desire for personal holiness, even if it may not be as strong as you would like, the fact that you now desire any holiness at all is evidence of the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, that He has turned your hearts, that He has opened your ears to the call of God, and that He has given you understanding. But never forget that we do all this together. We do all of this as the body of Christ. I was reading this week on the doors of the Church of the Holy Spirit in Ravenna in Italy. There are these words of St. Paul. It says on those doors, extinguish not the Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and indignation and clamor and blasphemy be put away from you, along with all malice. Be you filled with the Holy Spirit. And that sums up beautifully what the Spirit does in our lives. And brothers and sisters, those are good words to remember as we gather. The Holy Spirit has made us a temple for Himself. Well, let us live our lives conscious of that. Let us welcome the grace that the Holy Spirit brings to us. Let us welcome Him as a guest in our souls, as God who makes us one in Christ. And let us not simply welcome Him, each of us, into our own life, but let us welcome the gifts of the Spirit as He gives them to all of us, as He lives in the lives of our brothers and sisters and binds us together. Let us live together and encourage and exhort each other to love and good works, to manifest the fruit the Spirit gives. The Spirit pours all this into us. Remember, of all the things that He pours in, love is the greatest. And so we should let love overflow from us. And as we do, the world will see, just like it did on that day of Pentecost. On that day of Pentecost, the disciples were given that manifestation of the gift of tongues. It was a very, very evident sign of the undoing of what humanity's sin had accomplished in the past, especially at Babel with all that confusion of languages. On Pentecost, that was very visibly undone. And yet today, we have a very similar opportunity to manifest the gift of love, to overcome human sin, and to show that Jesus Christ is alive in our midst through His Spirit. I like the way Father Parsh puts it in this exhortation, and I'll close with this. He says, we have a gift of tongues which all men can understand. It is the gift of love infused into us by the Holy Spirit. Love unites. Love is a common language. And by means of love, we can speak to all nations. Love is what happens first and foremost as the Spirit is poured into our lives. But let it be poured into us and then poured back out to God, to each other, that the world might see. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, we give you thanks and praise for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to be God with us, And we give you thanks and praise for sending your Spirit to be God in us. Apply the redeeming work of Jesus in our lives by your Holy Spirit, we ask. And by your Holy Spirit, fill us with your grace and make us faithful to build up your body with the gifts he gives and to bear the fruit of love in our lives so that the world might see you at work in us. We ask this through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.